Good evening, everybody. Tonight's class, unfortunately, is dedicated in memory of Baruch Rafael ben Miriam, our rabbi, our teacher, our mentor, Chaim Baruch ben Chaim, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. His life was Torah, as should be our life. And some people have the impression, the wrong impression, that you either learn Torah or you don't learn Torah. And that's how you acquire or miss the opportunity. That's not how it works. For example, the day the Torah is given is called Shavuot. Now, usually the names of our holy days have some symbolic significance or some dramatic reference. Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaPesach. We left in such a hurry. We got matzah instead of bread. It's dramatic, the speed with which we left. Chag HaPesach, he passed over our houses while the rest of the country was people being killed. They were dying. Chag HaSukkot, a symbol of the clouds of glory that surrounded our people in the desert. Weeks? It's not too dramatic. Hello, it's the holiday of weeks. What weeks? And this is the day for which the world was created, so Hashem could give the Torah to humankind, and somebody could be the chosen people, or some people could become the chosen people. And we end up with a holy day that's name is a reference to the weeks preceding the day. And that's not too dramatic. So how come? The answer begins with the fact that to complete the famous phrase Matan Torah, the giving of the present called Torah, it's only completed when the recipient makes a kinyan. Kinyan means a legal acquisition of the Torah. Many people know Torah. Even missionaries can quote Torah. That's possible even without acquiring the Torah. Let me put this into perspective with a simple mashal, a simple parable that Rabbi Eliyahu Lopian brings. Let's say there's a rich man, and the rich man owns a huge palace. And in the palace he has antiques and artwork, and silver, gold. And he doesn't want any of his prized possessions missing. So he hires a security service, security guard. Security guard comes in, he takes an inventory. He goes around the entire palace, and he tries to get a good mental picture of how each room looks. This table is here, this artwork is here. So that just by walking through the palace on his patrol, on his watch, he can spot if anything is missing. And if not, he has his checklist for each room to check against. After a while, it's possible, in fact, it's probable, that this guard will have a better picture and a better grasp on what the owner owns than the owner himself. But what value does this factual information have? What does this knowledge yield? The guard has no rights of ownership. He may know more than the owner about the palace and its contents, but nothing belongs to him. Everything belongs to the owner. If the guard were to be fired, dismissed from service, in an instant he'd have no relationship whatsoever to all the things that he knows about. The owner, however, owns it all. That's the mashal. What's the lesson? Knowing the Torah from the lips out does not make the Torah your possession. It doesn't make the Torah an integral part of your being, your existence, or your person. No kinyan, no acquisition is achieved. David HaMelech opens up the book of Tehillim in the very first chapter. And it refers to a very fortunate human being, Ashrei HaIsh. And he tells you this person is very fortunate because that person acquired Torah. How do I know? Because the Pasuk says, Ki im b'torat Hashem chefso. His desire, his wants, his goal is the Torah of Hashem. And continues the Pasuk, Uv Torato Yege Yomam Valayla. The simple meaning of that is, and in that Torah of Hashem, Torato, Yehege, he thinks and speaks day and night. Very beautiful thought. He's fortunate because he loves Torah, the Torah of Hashem, he has a relationship with Hashem, it's wonderful. But there's another way to look at it. The Midrash tells us, Ki imetorat Hashem chepso, he has a desire to learn the Torah of Hashem, to acquire the Torah of Hashem for himself. Uv Torato, through the study and the working on himself and the constant involvement in Torah, the Esek Torah, Torato dile, it becomes his Torah. And that's why the Pasuk says, Uv Torato, in his Torah, meaning the person himself that studies it, there's a man in the Torah, a very interesting character. I like people who are contradictory. Because you don't know where they stand. Not black, not white. This is a person, you don't know where he stands. His name is Geniva. The Gemara Gittin has several references to Geniva, this personage. Shalach Morikva l'Rabbi Elazar. Morikva was an Av Beit Din. He was one of the most distinguished, high position people in Am Yisrael. He sent an inquiry, a query to Rabbi Elazar. B'nei Amdam Ha'omdim Alav L'Charef U'L'Gadef. If people are annoying, cursing, bothering, aggravating a person, and the person has an opportunity or the ability or the political influence to have them turned in to the police, to the government, what should he do? Can he take advantage of his influence to get rid of this aggravating person? What would you do? Analo, Rabbi Elazar answered him, David HaMelech said in Tehillim, even though the wicked one is opposite me, I guard my mouth with a muzzle. Meaning you can't turn him in. Sometime later he sent the second message. Mitzarim oti me'od. The aggravation has reached a peak. I can't handle it anymore. Can I at least get up and fight them? He sends them back. Second answer. Another pasuk. Dom lahashem v'etchole lo. Be silent and put your faith in Hashem. Hashkeim v'arev lahem lebet ha-midrash v'hem kalim elehem. Go to the Bet Midrash early and stay late, and your problem will dissipate on its own. That wasn't an art scroll translation, but that's basically what the words mean. No sooner did the words leave Rabbi Elazar's mouth, that Geniva, the person who was aggravating him, was taken away in chains by the government. Second story about the same man. This man was a man who aggravated Morogva, the Gadol Ador, until he was arrested. Seems like a pretty bad guy. Let's look at him in a different light. Same Gemara, Gittin, just about 50 pages later. 53 to be exact. Rav Huna v'Rav Chasda Yishuvim Hamid Kadema Bageniva. Tells us Rav Huna and Rav Chasda, two great sages, were sitting around talking words of Torah, I guess. And towards them was coming this man on the discussion tonight, Geniva. So one sage turns to the other and says, we should stand up because this great man is coming and he's a Ben Torah. He knows a lot of Torah. Says the second in reply, a man like this who disputes the words of Chachamim, of the sages, and he aggravates, bothers Morukva, the Av Bet Din, we should stand? Such a bad Aige? And we should stand? In the meantime, he approaches and he gets close to the rabbis. Shalom Aleichem Melachim. Shalom Aleichem Melachim. Peace be with you, O kings. They said to him, would you like to eat with us? Break bread? He says, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, he quotes the sages of his day, Rav, Asur l'adam shelo yitem achal b'emto, a person is not allowed to eat until he feeds the animals first. Quotes halacha. So we see a different character here. The one who was aggravating Morukva and Cholek and disputing the words of Chachamim and treating the rabbi with disrespect, that same man is speaking highly and politely to rabbis and quoting halacha, I can't do what I can do, I can't eat, I didn't feed my animals yet. He's respectful, he's knowledgeable, he greets in a Torah fashion, and he's observant of halacha. And at the same time, he's capable of disagreeing with the words of the Chachamim, of the sages, and he's capable of causing mental anguish to Morukva. This is the nature of those who learn Torah from the lips out, who fail to make a kinyan, to acquire the Torah and make it their own. Let me speak about a different type. After leaving Egypt, we know why we left in a hurry. The Midrash tells us if they stayed another instant, they already reached the 49th level of spiritual impurity. And if they had stayed any longer, they would reach 50, and 50, there's no salvation. No escape, no redemption. Still, now that they were free, and they saw Mitzrayim met Asafat Tayam. They saw Mitzrayim dead, including their guardian angel, on the banks of the sea. And they were safe on the other side with all their wealth. They were still filthy from the Tum'ah of Mitzrayim, the impurity of Mitzrayim. Centuries of living there in the perversity of Egypt. Immediately upon leaving, they began to purify themselves, step by step, level by level, day by day. Each day they were able to rise out of at least one level of impurity. On the 49th day, which is approaching this coming Sunday, Erev Shavuot, they had developed the 48 techniques necessary for the acquisition of Torah. And they reviewed them all, and thereby became ready to receive the Torah. They had become perfect containers, receptacles for the Torah. And now we can answer the question we asked a quarter of an hour ago. Why, if names of all the holidays, Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of the shofar, Zoshana, Yom Kippurim, the day of atonement, Sukkot, the day that symbolizes the six clouds of glory that surrounded us, and the seventh that led us. Pesach, which Hashem passed over our houses while the whole country was dying, all the firstborn. Why call the holiday weeks? It's such a blah, flat name. Because the precondition for acquisition of the Torah, for the Matan Torah day, the day that could not happen without the weeks that preceded it. In Pirkei Avot, famous Mishnayot that we read in the weeks between Pesach and Shavuot, worldwide it's a custom, and there's others who read it several times a year. There's a Baraita, not a Mishnah, that enumerates the 48 ways a person can prepare oneself to acquire Torah, to make it an integral part of oneself, part of one's very essence, an integral part, not a piece of clothing covering the outside, but 48 distinct ways. Now, Rav Shmuel Pinchasi Shalita, who we're fortunate to see here in America several times a year when he visits, has a sefer called Imre Shefer. It's a multi-volume set. He says the foundation for acquiring the Torah is the desire, the thirst, and the longing for the acquisition of Torah knowledge. How did Bnei Israel express this desire? They counted. And they counted up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days. Not 49, 48, 47. When someone is sitting around waiting for something to happen, like the end of school, it's in season now. How many days left to school? 4 days, 3 days, 5 days. People get into it, you know. How many days you have left to school? Finished, right? How many days you have left to school? 4, wow. 3, 2, 1, wow, we're out. But when a person is accomplishing, let's say I told you, I have an office. That office has workstations. I'd like you to come every day for 100 days. And I'll give you $10,000, $100,000 a day to set up a workstation. Every 10 days is $1 million. 100 days is $10 million. but I only pay at the end. 100 days, 3 months, and 10 days. Not so bad. So you come to work. First day you go home. 1 day, I got 100,000. 3 days later, 4 days, I got 400,000. 2 weeks later, 14 days, 1,400,000. Imagine if you got the 44 days of the Omer. 40,400,000. You're counting up. You're not counting down, are you? It's what I've accomplished. I count up. So when a person's working on oneself and improving and getting better, working on anger, working on humility, working on hatmadan, the Torah, consistency, working on having the right friends, working on learning with happiness, working on learning with kiddusha, all the things that the 48 ways encompass. It should be studied. But the person grows through those days, so they count up. And that's how B'nai Yisrael express themselves. We're very excited that yesterday was 43 days today. I've worked on myself for 43 days since Pesach. I'm close to being good enough to receive the Torah. But Rabbi Pinchasi says, how do we know that this desire is a precondition? We learn it from Yehoshua ben Nun. Yehoshua ben Nun, as you know, became the successor as the leader of the Jewish people to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe took us out of Egypt. Yehoshua took us into the Promised Land. Moshe took us out of slavery and gave us freedom in the Torah. Yehoshua gave us our heritage of Eretz Yisrael. He was a great scholar, but he wasn't the greatest when he was younger. When we read about others, we see that he's probably a Sar Hamishim, not Alafim. An officer or a manager over 50 people, not 1,000. In the desert hierarchy. But the Pasuk tells us, why, we may ask, was Yehoshua of all people chosen to be the successor to Moshe Rabbeinu? What's the secret of his success? What made him so deserving? It was a great desire for knowledge. A thirst for the Dvar Hashem, the words of Hashem. That's what purified him, that's what prepared him, and that's made him worthy to be the successor. It says, Vayal Moshe Levado El Har Elokim. After the initial revelation on the 6th of Sivan or the 7th of Sivan in those days. We celebrate the 6th was the original date when Moshe added a day of preparation on his own. It was given on the 7th. Subject for another class. How does Moshe do it on his own? If it was really given on the 7th, why do we celebrate the 6th? A lot of questions. How do we count 50 days at home if it's really the 1st, 51st? Wake up. Got to think about these things. But forgetting that for now. Vayal Moshe libado al-arokim, he goes up to the mountain on his own. V'yoshua nata ta'olo v'itakev sham kol arbaim yom. And at the foot of the mountain you have this student sitting by the mountain, waiting for the rabbi. Question. Moshe told them, I'm going for 40 days. Why did he sit there for the 39 first days? Show up on the 40th day to meet the plane at the airport. Your mother, your uncle, your best friend, your rabbi tells you, I'm landing on July 15th. Do you go to the airport on June 10th? What is he doing there? There's a camp full of people. There's learning going on. There's business to take care of. Answered the Midrash, Kedesh miyad imredet Moshe Rabbo min ahar Yuchal shamisho Udalot Lidlot Torah mipiv. Azav et beto et kol Yisrael Kedeh lo lafsid et otam regaim. He didn't want to miss 1 minute. What if Moshe came back on the 39th day? What if he came back a few minutes early? I'm going to be sitting in the camp and my rabbi is available. He knew when. But he took into consideration just the maybe remote possibility he may come early. Maybe he'll surprise us. And he'll come down sooner. I don't want to miss. That's desire. That's devotion. That's the secret ingredient. Rabbi Zal Harif, great man of wealth and wisdom. A Gaon. He has a beautiful daughter. Like all of you. Not you. You're men, you're not daughters, you're sons. So this great sage comes to the yeshiva in Volozhin and he tells the Rosh Yeshiva, I came for a son-in-law. I have a wonderful daughter with beautiful midot, she's beautiful to look at, I will support him in learning, but I must test him. I want somebody worthy of my family and worthy of my support, and most importantly, worthy of my daughter who wants a big Talmid Chacham. The Rosh Yeshiva says, we have plenty like that here. Take your pick. So he asks a question. Complicated question. And all the members of the Kollel of the Yeshiva, not the Kollel of the Yeshiva, they attempt to give answers. And no matter what answer they give, he knocks them off with a question, with a problem. And the boy is very anxious to earn the hand of this wonderful woman in marriage. Tried for several days, but to no avail. Rabbi Zal Harif, he tells the Rosh Yeshiva, nobody came forth with the answer, I'm leaving without a son-in-law. He got into his fancy carriage. His driver started out of town. They left Volozhin. And they started heading back home. After traveling 3 or 4 or even 5 miles, they heard a voice frantically screaming, the answer, the answer. And Rabbi Zal said, I found my son-in-law, stop the carriage. He told them, yes, young man, what's the answer? He said, the answer, I don't know. But how could I sleep without knowing the answer? I don't need your daughter in marriage. I need to know the answer. He said, you're the one I'm looking for. You're the one who deserves to be in my family. Your great pure desire for Torah knowledge that motivated you to run. You know, they weren't into jogging in those days. Today, running 5 miles, not a big deal. Not for honor, not for the prize, just to know. Torah Lishma, you will be my son-in-law. Can we develop that desire? Well, we can learn from Yoshua the value of not missing a minute. I appreciate when people come late. They could have said, oh, it's late, I'm not going. But it shows a great desire to come. But the one who's waiting when you get here, it's a different story. We can learn from Hillel HaZaken, famous, patient leader of the Jewish people, who in his desire to get into the Beit Midrash, for which they charged at the time and he didn't have the money, he climbed on the roof by a skylight and lay there to listen to the words of Shemayav, Avtalon, and the great sages in the Midrash, did not sense the snow falling on him on a cold Yerushalayim day until he was frozen on the window, blocking the light And he was found and saved. Desire. We can maybe open up Ma'amarei Chazal on the value of Torah. But we have to turn it from faith or belief into a real gutsy truth. There was a great sage more recent, World War II, Rav Cheskel Abramsky, Dayan in England. In the days in the Battle of Britain, when the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, bombed from the air daily, or nightly I should say, the city of London, people could not sleep and they headed into their shelters beneath the ground. Rav Cheskel lived adjacent to a bank. And the bank cellar, where the vault was his closest shelter. And in fact, the bank manager had great respect for the famous Jewish sage. Built a special stairway so that when the sirens went off, he can get in. He came in with his lips moving. On one occasion, the people who saw the Rav come in with his lips mumbling something every time he came into the vault, which was a nightly occurrence in those days, unfortunately, were curious, but they were embarrassed to ask. One day they asked his son, "What is the rabbi doing when he comes in?" He said, "To the course of his life, my father has constantly recited the verse, Tov li torat picha me'afei zahav v'chasef. I prefer the Torah of your mouth, O God, more than thousands in gold and silver." When he comes down to this vault, and sees all the treasures that lie here behind the gate, he's inspired to say, "Hashem, you see what I see? It means nothing to me. I'd rather have a chidush." Maybe you'd value Torah if you knew it's Magana Matzila. Maybe you'd value Torah if it, you knew it protects, it saves from problems. Maybe. David HaMelech knew that. He asked Hashem to tell him when he would pass on so he'd be ready. Hashem said, "I don't tell people when they're going to die." He said, "Well, tell me what day." He said, "Okay, Shabbat. You're dying on Shabbat." David HaMelech every Shabbat would not let the Torah leave his lips. He would not let the Torah stop from his lips the entire Shabbat, 24 and a half, 25 hours. Shabbat Shavuot at the age of 70. His birthday was his death day. As many tzaddikim. The Satan was sent as a Malach HaMavet to collect the neshama of David HaMelech. And he couldn't, because he was involved in Torah and Torah was protecting him and warding off the power of the Malach HaMavet himself. So the Malach caused a tree to fall outside the window. And from the loud thud and crash, David HaMelech turned and paused for a moment. And that's when his soul was taken. Shabbat, Shavuot. Which is why there's a custom for it to Tehillim on Shavuot and finish the book. So all those reasons and all those techniques may be used to get us to where we want. But the best reason is called Torah Lishma. Torah for its own sake. Realizing that's why we were created. It's the energy of the universe. It's the batteries. It's an instruction manual for life. Given to us with the kindness of our Creator. Rav Nosson Sherman Shalita, one of our neighbors here in the neighborhood, he explains an interesting concept regarding our beracha, our blessing, that we recite when someone goes up to the Torah. After they've completed the reading, they say a final blessing. Asher natan lanu Torato, Torat Emet, v'chayei olam nata b'tochenu. Who gave us His Torah, a Torah of truth, and eternal life He implanted in us. What's a Torah of truth, Torat Emet? And what's chayei olam nata b'tochenu? He gave it to us. What do you mean He planted it in us? The Tur, which is a halakha book, in Or HaChaim, Siman 137, Kof Lamed Zayin says, the Torah of truth, the Torah of emet, is the written Torah, given to us totally, completely, as is. We can't change one letter. We can't even write it differently. Can't spell a word that's male chaser or chaser male. But chaye olam is the oral Torah, which was also given at Har Sinai, but not totally. Instead, Hashem implanted it in our neshamot like seeds. The seeds of a tree. He gave us the capacity to delve into the depths and derive more and more wisdom with each passing generation. Of course, it was all taught to Moshe on Sinai. But it's wisdom and constant revelation to us through study is as infinite as the combined capacity of all the people who would ever study it. Natai planted, and we're still collecting the fruits. And now we get to tonight's class. Only 38 minutes, we're ahead of schedule. The Torah was given on two tablets. How come? Give it on one. Give it 10 on one. Give it 100 on one. Whatever he wants to fit, it'll fit. Shine luchot ha'even. Al tikre luchot ela luchat. Two tablets of stone. It's spelled without the grammatical vavs. The ones that are silent. Lu. Is Lamed Vav, Ho is Chet Vav. Without those Vav, it's spelled Lamed Chet Tav. Called Chaser, missing. Don't read it Luchot, plural. El Luchat, the tablet of stone, to tell you that they're equal. Physically, those stones, the Gemara tells us, with the same size, the same shape, the same weight, identical. So what? So now they're identical. First they asked you why two, now who cares that they're identical? So what? Well, on one side are five mitzvot, and the other side are five mitzvot. Five commandments on each. That's fair, you might say. You look like a fair crowd. But on the first were five mitzvot, ben adam lamakom, between the human being and God, responsibilities to our Creator. On the second are five mitzvot, between man and man, how to behave with others. Some live their lives stressing their achievements in their observance of laws between themselves and Hashem. They live comfortably in that knowledge, although they're lacking in the observance of laws between man and man. Some of the most particular Adam Lamakom people, man and God observant people, are the worst monsters in their office or in their home, or with their friends, or in their business. Others are the opposite. Check our neighborhood. We have a lot of people, Sephardic and Ashkenazic alike. They espouse the strict observance of kindness, chesed, feelings towards others. But they neglect all the technical laws that don't make a person better, do they? Am I a better person if I don't shave with a razor? Am I? If I put on tefillin, make me a better person? The two tablets were equal. To teach in the eyes of Hashem, the laws that they teach are equally important. To Hashem, they're identical. Torah is not a menu. It's not a shopping list. You can't choose what you like and leave the rest. There's two separate Gemara. In one part of the Talmud, it says the story of Hillel and the famous Ger Tzedek, the one who said, come teach me the Torah while I stand on one foot. But not the Torah. I want the whole Torah. And bottom line, he told them, not in these words, misquote, you should love your neighbor like yourself. That's a very important principle of the Torah. It's the essential. Habakkuk in Gemara Makot, they have a Gemara, it takes about a page, one side, where they break down the Torah into less and less, more encompassing principles. Until Habakkuk the Navi comes along and says, there's one principle, the overriding principle, the essence of Torah, Sadiq be'emunoto yechiyah. The Sadiq lives in his faith. Is Habakkuk arguing with Hillel? Is Hillel HaZaken arguing with Habakkuk? It seems like one is saying one thing and one another. One is saying loving your neighbor is essential, like yourself. And one is saying, no, it's the emunah, the faith between you and God. You believe you're okay. The answer is they're talking from a different aspect. Hillel is talking about Ben Adam L'Chaveiro. What's the essential of that? All those mitzvot between man and man, whether it be honesty in business or Lashon HaTov, or respecting another's property, or helping out the poor, visiting the sick, burying the dead. Aftale chamocha, ani Hashem. That's the essence. But if you want to talk about, what about the other tablet? The one that involves mitzvot between you and Hashem. Comes Habakkuk and says, Sadiq b'emunoto yechiyah. There's a remez to this. Aftale chamocha, ani Hashem. The numerical value, we can't go through it now, but you can trust me, it's 907. Ve'avtat Hashem Elokecha, you should love Hashem your God, which represents the other tablet. You guessed it. You're very quick with math. 907. At Sinai, Hashem revealed Himself to every man, woman, and child in Israel. Every neshama was present to hear the proclamation, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem, your God. It's up to every individual to accept this Torah and to decide through free will how much that spiritual revelation, that implanting, would shape his or her own life. Our survival as individuals depends on our Torah. Our survival as a nation depends on our Torah. The existence of the creation, the universe, and the galaxies depends on Torah. It's obligatory that we all re-accept the Torah. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, in Sichot Musar, talks about preparing for the Kabbalah Torah. There's three basic elements. One is to learn to strengthen our devotion and the time spent doing what we have to do to know Torah, the study of Torah. Second is a correction, a perfection of our traits, especially ga'ava and ka'as, haughtiness, conceit, and anger. And third, vayichan sham Yisrael neged ahar. Yisrael camped there facing the mountain. Because the people of Israel at that point felt a special unity, a special love one for another, a special sense of tolerance. When Moshe went up to the mountain and he told them to prepare for the acceptance of the Torah, everybody worked on the Haftarah HaKamocha until it became a reality. And when Hashem looked down, He saw them as Ish Echad, B'Lev Echad. Like one person with one heart. Says Rav Chaim, Al kol echad lachshov rak azulato. It's incumbent upon everyone to think only of the other. V'lidog sheyeh l'chavero chelek yafeh. And to be concerned and worried that their friend and their neighbor and their colleague and their associate should have everything. And that's the highest level of preparation. Because if we could become unified, if we become one, if we can overcome the differences, then Mashiach comes. And then we have the Torah again. The Vilna Gaon comments that the end of the Shomrei Esrei D'Amidah, many people say Yehi Ratzon, Hashem Elokeinu, Elokei Avotenu. Ten chelken rotoratach. Give us a portion in your Torah. What are you asking for? That's not the exact quote, but that's the main part of it. Why do we ask for ten chelken rotoratach? We have Torah. And whenever I choose to learn, I learn. It becomes my chelik in Torah. Says the Vilna Gaon, until the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt, all the Torah we have is only a whiff, a scent, a faint smell of Torah. The real enjoyment of Torah, the real protection of Torah, the real benefit of Torah, the real chayim that comes from the Torah, the wonderful nature of the world when the Torah is around. That Torah we don't have until we have unity. till we bring Mashiach. B'meirah b'amenu.